Wow, what an awesome thing to be here. My name's Tracy Gray. If you guys don't know me, I'm one of the pastors at Horizon Christian Fellowship under Bill, and just blessed to be there. Wish I had time to share with you my story, just how God graciously laid it on Bill's heart to invite me to be a part of staff there. Just been a great, great, awesome thing. I love sharing the Word. It's what I do probably more than anything. I do a lot of biblical counseling there at Horizon. And it's an awesome thing to be able to sow the Word into people's lives. And, you know, they come in and their faith is... they're struggling in their faith, and just to be able to take the Word of God and to share it with people and watch the Word cause them to blossom again. You know, it's awesome. It can be challenging too, you know, but it's good. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Get my eyeballs out here. Hebrews chapter 4, and I want to read a couple, before we jump into there, I want to read a couple of verses that will kind of help set the stage here a little bit. Deuteronomy 6:23 says, "And he brought us out from there." This is Moses talking. And he's talking to the children of Israel. And I love the book of Deuteronomy. It's like it's one of the greatest speeches ever given, right? I mean, it's unbelievable. So his last words to the children of Israel before they go into the land. He says, "And he brought us out from thence," verse 23 of Deuteronomy 6, "he brought us out from there," meaning Egypt, "that he might bring us in to give us the land which he swore to our fathers. He brought us out from there that he might bring us in to give us the land which he swore to our fathers." And then I want to read also Joshua chapter 21. The Bible doesn't seem to have Joshua. Joshua 21. Verses 41 and 45, "And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he swore to their fathers, and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not one thing of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel." All came to pass. All came to pass. You and I, if you're a student of the Word, if you've been in the Word a lot, you know that God uses history. He uses history, uses Israelite history to help us kind of see ourselves, that it's not an unfair type to use Israel as a picture of what God wants to do in our lives and what he is doing in our lives. And I think Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4 point this out. If you remember, just kind of recount a little bit of that Israelite history. If you remember, they were way back when God first spoke to Abraham. He told him, he took him to the promised land, right? And here he's in a land that is filled with a bunch of heathens, right? But he sets him up there and he says, "Look around you as far as you can see." He said, "This land I'm giving to you and to your descendants forever," right? And it was upon that promise, right, that God was going to give them this land, that God built a nation of Israel, and that here we are. They spent 400 years, remember, in Egypt, right, in bondage, and then they come out of Egypt, right. God rescues them mightily with the 10 plagues and all of that, and then he brings them out of Egypt, and then he brings them down to Mount Sinai, you know, and gives them the law, gives them instruction and all that. And then He brings them up to the southern part of Israel to a place called Kadesh Barnea. And from there, they send in 12 spies, if you remember, to spy out the land. Here's Israel, poised and ready to go into this land which God had promised to them forever. And this land, God said, is your land. Go take it. It's your land. And they sent in the 12 spies, if you remember, and the spies came back and said, oh man, it's wonderful. It's a beautiful land. It's awesome. And then they brought back these big clusters of grapes, you know, and said, oh, it's a fertile land. It's just exactly what God had told us that this land was going to be. But there's giants in the land. There's giants in the land. And of course, you remember the story how 10 of the 12 spies said, oh, we can't do it. There's no way. There's giants in the land. Too big. Can't whoop them. But then there was Joshua and Caleb who said, no, we got to go take it. We got to go take it. God's given us that land. We got to go. We got to go. And because of their unbelief, because of the children of Israel's unbelief, God said, okay, because you wouldn't believe, because you would not believe and go in and take that land, you're going to spend 40 years in the wilderness until that generation of unbelief dies off. Somebody's got a phone call. And so that land was their land, but there were giants on it. Now, some people have taken different views of what that land represents. And I think throughout history there's been some erroneous views, one of them being that that land represents heaven to us. I mean, as far as our experience, that you remember that our experience kind of parallels the children of Israel. Egypt representing our bondage to sin, right? And Pharaoh, this wicked taskmaster, right, of sin. And that God rescues us. And, you know, the Red Sea, coming through the waters of the Red Sea, kind of picturing baptism and all that. And that he brought us out by the blood, you know, the blood on the doorpost and all that, representing the blood of Christ and all that. But there's a similar type as well about what this land represents. What did that land represent? And some people think have erroneously thought that that land represents to us heaven. Okay, like the sweet by and by, where we're going to end up eventually. There's one problem with that view is that land, while it was a good and awesome, fertile land, it was also a place of battle, wasn't it? It was a place of battle. And we know in heaven, I mean, the battle's going to be over, right? When we get to glory, there's no more battle. It's over. And so what does that land represent? Well, if we look at the same message to the children of Israel, that land represented the culmination of all of God's promise to Israel, right? To bring them into this land where he would fight for them and that he would feed them and he would take care of them. And this was the promise they had been waited for forever. Well, I think that land represents to us all of the blessings that we have in Christ. That God is inviting us and bringing us to try to get us to actually walk in and to live in, right? All the promises that he's given us to really possess our possessions in Christ, where we really do in our lives bring forth the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and meekness and gentleness and self-control, right? And what do those giants represent? I think those giants represent the different works of the flesh and the temptations of the flesh and those things that we have to try to overcome. Right? And so, just as God promised to the children of Israel that land was their land, in the same way, God has made promises to us that he has given us a rich inheritance. Not just in glory, but here. An inheritance that I think oftentimes we're not walking in. And I think he wants us to. I think he wants us to walk in that inheritance. The reason why I brought up Deuteronomy 6:23 is because he didn't just bring them out. He didn't just bring them out of Egypt, right? He says, I brought you out that I might take you in. That's huge, right? And I think he's saying the same thing to us, that he hasn't just brought us out of from under sin's penalty, but he brought us out of Egypt, the Egypt of sin, in order to bring us in to that land of promise, where we really do possess our possessions in Christ, and we really do walk in the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Christ, where we really do walk in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and meekness and self-control. He brought us out that he might take us in. And so I think God does want us to go in. Joshua 21:45, one of the reasons I brought that up was because if God's promise to Israel, right, if not one promise failed of all that he had promised Israel, Joshua said, how much more you and I who wear the name of his son, Christian, right? Okay, so just with that kind of imagery, and I think this is what Hebrews 3 talks about. Hebrews 3 talks about the fact, if you go back to the last couple verses in Hebrews 3, verse 17, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that did not believe? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Then it goes into chapter 4, and what I'd like to highlight in chapter 4 today, I would love to be able to go all the way through this and really unpack it, but just in the short time that we've got, I want to just highlight four times he says, let us, in this chapter. Let us. Let us. And I think those can be some really good points for us to carry away from here today. So I want to kind of highlight those. Hebrews 4, verse 1, it says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. There's very few places where in Scripture where God tells us to fear anything, right? And the most time he's telling us not to fear. But here he's saying, I want you to fear lest there's some promise that I have made to you that you should seem to not be walking in. Right? And I think the message of this verse, how often do we stop short? How often do we stop short in our Christian life? We run up against the difficulties and the challenges of the flesh, right? And the lust of the flesh and all that. And we fight and we strain and we strive and we try to overcome and we fall and we, you know, ask God's forgiveness and we pick back up and we try again. And that we try and try and try and try and try to overcome the works of the flesh. And It's such a battle that we kind of are tempted to reduce the standard a little bit. Right? What were you and I created for? Think about Genesis 1:26, right? And let us make man in our image. Right? You and I were created to be portrait. An image is a portrait. It's a representation, right? You and I were created to be a portrait, a picture of who God is. Right? And God brought us out of the Egypt of sin. Sin had marred that image. Sin had marred the image which God had created us to be. And we went about, instead of trying to be an image of God, trying to be a portrait of who God is, we set up a little image to ourselves, and we decided, I want people to view me this way, and I want to have this identity and on all this. And we stopped being the portrait of God we were created to be. And so then we get saved, and God's desire is to bring us not only out of from the penalty of sin, but from sin's power, from underneath sin's power, so that he can restore that image in us. But what that means is I've got to be able to live in victory over sin. I've got to be able to walk in some measure victory over sin, right? If I'm going to be the portrait of God that he wants me to be. And when we fail, and when the fight gets tough, and we strain and we strive, and it gets so difficult, we're tempted to lower the standard. Right? And we say, oh boy, I don't know if I can go into that land. I don't know if I can really be loving and joyful, peaceful, gentle, and kind, and all this stuff. Right? And I think the temptation, and I think that what this verse is speaking to is, let us fear lest we be tempted to settle for less than what God's ideal is. That we don't be tempted to settle and lower what God is wanting to do. Because when we do that, what we end up doing, rather than walking in some measure of victory and trusting Christ to live his life in and out through us, is what we begin to do, is we begin to say, well, you know, I know, I just, you know, I sin 10 times a day before ever my feet ever hit the floor in the morning, but thank God for the grace of God, right? Doesn't that come really dangerously close to violating Romans 6 when Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If my sin shows off the grace of God, why don't I just keep sinning? And we get really close to that. And so I think God says, let us therefore fear, lest you and I would dare to dumb down the standard of what God is seeking to do in us, and that is to restore us to the portrait and the picture of God that he wants us to be. Don't ever let us not settle for less. Let us not be tempted to settle for less. Okay? And you say, but oh boy, but then that means I've got to walk in some victory, right? Yeah. But notice the next one where he says, I want to pick up just verses 9 through 11. It says, there remains therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. He that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. And when you think about that, it's kind of a weird construction for a sentence, right? Let us labor to enter into rest. Right? Let us strive and be diligent to enter in to rest. And it kind of suggests to us, doesn't it, that resting can be one of the hardest things to do. And I know for me, it was one of the hardest things that I ever did as an unbeliever was to try to just rest in the finished work of Christ for me. Hardest thing in the world was to humble myself and say, there is nothing I can do, not one thing. Because that's just the nature of the flesh. That's the pride of man, isn't it? Right? Surely there's something I can do. There's one thing. There's something I can do to impress God, to cause him to let me into heaven. And it's very humbling for us to say, I can't do it. There's not a thing I can do. I have to bow at the foot of the cross and just say, thank you. And just rest in what he did. Right? But then after I've become a Christian, I'm going to submit to you today that one of the hardest things you will ever do as a Christian is to rest, not just in what Christ has done at the cross for you, but to rest in what Christ wants to do in and through you. One of the hardest things. Because what happens is we get saved and we're so thankful and God has forgiven us everything. You know, past, present, and future, I stand, I have the righteousness of Christ. Did you know, if you're a believer today, that you have the righteousness of Christ? You're as righteous in the sight of God as Christ is. That's heavy, isn't it? It's not yours. It's not your righteousness. It's a righteousness that's been imputed to you. Isn't that awesome? And that makes us so thankful. So thankful. But I got to go out there and I got to do things for God, man. I got to do things, right? And I think it's so important for us to remember. To learn to rest, not just in what Christ has done for our forgiveness, but to rest in His power to accomplish in and through us what we cannot do ourselves. Jesus said in John 15:5, "Without me, you can do nothing." I've been a Christian for 27 years, and God has proven that verse to me so many times. How literally He means that. Right? Without me, you can do nothing. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in and through me." And I'm going to tell you today, I think one of the hardest things to do is to rest and to stop trying, stop striving, stop straining, stop trying to mold your flesh and to make it more loving and to make it more joyful and to make it more self-controlled and more peaceful and more gentle. Right? God's not after trying to conform your flesh and for you to try to do it in your own strength and your power. What He wants you to do is surrender. Is to rest in what He can do in and through you. Right? Ephesians 3:20 says that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that is at work where? In you. Wow, that's heavy. That's heavy. So I think one of the important things for us to take away there this morning is let us fear lest we would dare to dumb down what God wants to accomplish in and through you. That love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, meekness, gentleness, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit is possible. Don't settle for less. But then also understand that the only way you're ever going to exhibit those qualities is to rest in Him. To yield yourself to Him and allow the Spirit of God to produce what only He can produce in and through you. Notice it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of Tracy. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Right? Resting is hard. Resting is hard. Let us therefore fear lest we dumb down and settle for less. Let us labor to enter into that rest, to cease from our own works, not just for salvation, but to cease from our own works and our own striving and trying to produce something that I can't produce. Only God can. And then there's another one, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, or our confession, depending on your version there. It has to do with speaking. How am I speaking? Let us, because Jesus, we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast, let us hold tight our profession of what? Faith. Faith, right? I want to challenge you to check yourself on a daily basis. Do you speak like what God says you are? What's another name for a Christian? Christ-loving believer, right? Do you speak like a believer? Do you speak like somebody who truly believes that Christ is seated in the heavens and that Ephesians 2 is actually true, that He has taken you and seated you in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Do you speak that way? So often we catch ourselves, and I use this saying a lot, but we one of my jobs as a biblical counselor is to get people come in with a really bad case of the yabbits, right? Yeah, I know that God has said this, but my problem is this big. I've got this to deal with, and I've got this to deal with, and I can't do this, and I can't do this, and I can't do this. Now, these are believers that I'm counseling. Oh, yeah, I know I should be doing this, but... Right? You can. Somebody said one time you can block out the entire ocean with a pebble if you hold it up close enough to your eye. So if I take my problem and I'm holding, if that's all I'm looking at, then all of a sudden my problem looks this big and God looks this big. And so one of my jobs as a biblical counselor is to reverse that and say, yeah, you know, I'm having this struggle or whatever, I'm going through this or whatever, but this is what God says. This is what God says. Are you holding fast your profession of faith? Do you, in a time of trial, in a time of crisis, maybe you're facing some of those giants in the land, some of those lusts of the flesh that, you know, come calling, and then they have, you know, those desires can be strong sometimes, you know, especially as guys, right? And in the world we live in, the culture that we live in, right? The challenge of trying to walk pure and all that kind of stuff. But are you holding fast your confession? Do you face that and say, I can do all things through Christ who is my strength? Am I speaking that way? Or am I letting loose of my profession of faith? Am I speaking as an unbeliever would speak? Very important for us not only to believe, but to confess that belief and to speak like what we really know is true. Because the problem is there's going to be times I'm not really going to feel it, right? I wake up in the morning, depending on, you know, what happened the night before, whatever, what I had for dinner the night before, or I may get up sick that morning or whatever, I may not feel like a new creation in Christ Jesus. Right? But am I? Absolutely. Hold fast your confession. Hold tight your profession of faith. Why? Because we have a great high priest seated in the heavenly places, and he says, you are in him, and he is in you. And it says, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that you have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness through your knowledge and your union with Him. All things that pertain to life and godliness. What's left out of those two things? Everything you need, you have in Christ right now for life and godliness. That's awesome, isn't it? That's an awesome message to be able to share with people. Because they come in and they're thinking, I don't have nothing. I'm a mess. And I'm no. Are you a Christian? Are you born again? That's step one. Are you born again? If they're born again, is to convince them to stop believing the lies which the enemy has told them, that you have everything you need in Christ. Christ is in you. He has more than enough resource to deal with everything that you may be struggling with. Right? Teaching them to pick up again that profession of faith, right? Here we are believers, and we avoid faith like the plague, right? Having to walk by what God says versus what I feel, what God says versus what I see, right? Man, we could go all over the Psalms and hear David, you know, saying, oh, I'm going through this, my friends are forsaking me, but my heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Right? And here we are on this side of the cross, knowing what we know, having what we have, the fullness of the inheritance, right, in Christ, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and so often we catch ourselves talking like unbelievers. Let us fear lest we dumb down and settle for less than what God has promised, that He will reveal Himself in and through you to restore that image that He created you to be. But He'll do it. And to rest not only in His forgiveness, but in His power, His life in and through you to accomplish all that He wants to do, right? And to pick up that confession of faith and to hold fast to it. Notice how it doesn't say, or in verse 14, it points to Jesus as the reason why we should hold on to our profession, our confession of faith. Right? And you and I are seated there in Him. And finally, real quick, this is the last one. It says, "For we have not a high priest, verse 15, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet was without sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Notice that that covers both of our needs. When do I need mercy? When I've blown it, right? When I've blown it. I need mercy when I've blown it, right? So what do? I come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy. Never again. I mean, Matthew 27, when Jesus said, "It is finished," right? And he cried out from the cross, "It is finished." And it says that veil was ripped in two. Man, we do not grasp the significance of that. The place which only one man could ever go, only one day a year, the high priest, and never without blood, go into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God, to sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat, and only once a year. Now that veil has been ripped in two, right? And he says, "Come boldly to the throne of grace." Never again should I ever fear to come to God when I need mercy, when I have blown it. And of course, Satan wants to convince us that we can't, right? It says, "Let us come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy," but not only mercy, but what? Grace to help in time of need. Resource that I don't have. That's what grace is, right? Resource that I do not have for accomplishing what God has asked me to do. Resource that I don't have for living life, for getting through what I need to get through. Are you availing yourself of that opportunity? Are you coming to Jesus? That's the first question. Matthew 11, 28 to 30, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Doesn't that sound good? But you know what I found in me, in my temptation? I'll do almost anything. I'll do almost anything but go to him. I'll phone a friend, I'll listen to music, I'll listen to tapes, I'll listen to teaching, I'll do whatever. Come to me. Right? I will give you rest. I'll give you mercy when you've blown it. I will be the resource you need for living life. Let us fear lest we settle. Don't settle for less. Let us rest in the finished work of Christ for us and the limitless power that he makes available to us in living his life through us. Let us hold fast our profession of faith. Let's talk like believers. Let's do that. Right? Let's learn to talk like believers no matter what's in front of us. And finally, let us come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy when I've blown it, grace, resource when I need, which is all the time. Which is all the time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to be in your word. I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to remember these things and to, Lord, help us not to settle for less, not to dumb down what the gospel is, what the full gospel is, Lord, that you want us to walk in victory. Lord, if not one promise of yours fail for the children of Israel, how much more will none of your promises fail for us if we'll just lay hold of them? So let us not settle for less, and let us, Lord, just rest in what you have done and what you will do, and what you have, the power and the resource that you have offered us. And Lord, let us speak as believers. Let us speak like those who truly believe that God is bigger than anything. And Lord, let us come boldly to you to receive mercy and grace, which we need always. Just bless everyone here, Lord. Just pray that you just continue the work you want to do this weekend. We just thank you for all that you've done and are doing in and through your Holy Spirit over this weekend. We just give you glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.